going through the armor of God, and if you missed those studies, they're over there on the table, and we just finished the last piece, the sword, last week. The tapes are also available. And so maybe we should, no, I don't think we will read it, but let us look at verse 18, Ephesians 6, 18. So we finished, and the last thing was the sword, which was the word of God. Then 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'll read on. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may be open, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, usually the studies on the armor stop at verse 17, but I propose to you tonight that prayer is part of the armor, and that we're going to look at it that way tonight. And there's a lot done on prayer, and usually when you even hear the word, there's something in my flesh that always moans. Oh, no. Or how boring. Or something. I mean, I do. I just have to fight that. Or another study on prayer or something. I've heard so much, and nothing's affecting my life. So we hope that this will be different, and that we can see it sensibly, and that we can rebuke all the attacks of the enemy. But we had learned all the parts of the armor were defense against the attacks that were coming at us. But when we got to the sword, it was not only a defense. You know, if you've ever seen fencing where they thrust the sword and the guy's going, and he's stopping every sword thrust by parrying, it's called. So it's defense, sure, but we learned that it was offense as well. Our sword was to hit out at the enemy. It is written, it is written, it is written, and we're supposed to use this sword to cut and to attack the enemy with. And I tell you tonight that prayer is our long-distance artillery. It is like a missile. Are scared. Yeah, they aren't very good. They fall, you know, in the funny places. But these missiles hit their target every single time with 100% accuracy and pinpoint accuracy. You can go into any country and any city. You can go in the living room of any home, and you can go into the heart of any person. And so a prayer is really our weapons for long distance. We don't have to be there, and we can also engage in spiritual warfare in the heavenlies with our prayers, and we can warfare over any country, over any nation. Any skirmish down here on earth is really a mirror of what's going on in the heavenlies. So if there's a battle on earth, it's because they're battling in the heavenlies. If there's argument and strife between you and your friend, because there's a battle in the heavenlies. And when we attack with prayer in the heavenlies, we are affecting the things down here on earth. So it's a very exciting thing, and it's part of our enemies, and it's part of our armor. Just looking at those verses really quickly, that verse 18, praying always. Prayer, I would like you to think of it as communication. And that may not be so threatening. And I think women, we talk about communication all the time, don't we? And we're always angry at someone for not communicating enough or clearly enough with us. We also know if we're married, that becomes a real issue. But it's an issue in every friendship. If you don't communicate, you don't get to know the person. And you don't really have a very good relationship. It's pretty much limited by the amount of communication you have. And I'm not saying every communication has to be verbal, because there are other levels. But talking about verbal, to the degree really that you talk about things and so on, is the degree of intimacy you'll have with a friend. You know, if you only talk about, say, the good times and never the bad times, that's a limited relationship. If you never talk to anyone at all, very limited. Think of that as God. If you don't communicate with God, there will be a very limited relationship. And it's God does already know everything because he's God. But if we don't talk to him, if we don't share our heart, and if we don't listen, that's part of it too, then we don't have a relationship with God. And when I'm grieving myself over a bad relationship or an argument with my husband or a friendship that's turned on me or someone who's angry at me or not talking to me, I think about how does God feel? How does God feel when we do that to him, which we're doing to him all the time? And that helps me, you know, it's a lesson. It's a lesson. I'm hoping when I get it that maybe those things won't happen as much, but I'm sure that's not going to be so. Communication is also, besides talking, it's listening. And when we're praying, we forget that with God sometimes. We just blah, 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 blah if we talk at all. And we run out and don't give him time to answer. But what I want you to know is prayer is communication. Now, if you're talking about it tonight in battle, if you're in a battle and you're a soldier and you don't communicate with your commander, you are in deep trouble. Because he's the one who's got to tell you where the enemy is and whether to turn left or right and whether he's upon you and how to fight and so on. Well, Jesus is our general. God is our Lord of hosts. He's our angel with the drawn sword. And if we don't talk to him in battle, we are going to be in sad shape. We have to ask him when to go, where to go, what to say. There's a song like that. We have to ask him what to do. And if we're not in communication, if we don't have our walkie-talkie or whatever to get our orders and to get our direction and to tell him where we are, then we can't fight effectively. That's obvious. And it says praying always. That's pretty clear. Always. That's a goal. That's a goal, and always means that you obviously can't just pray when you're at home or when you're in a quiet time or when you're alone. Or if you're going to be praying always, that means we have to develop a habit of mind that is in continual communication with our commander-in-chief. And that's what he wants. So praying always. And it says with all supplication. Notice how many alls are in this verse. With all prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication are sort of the same. Prayer is a general word. The supplication is a specific need. So we can look later on and maybe in a study at all the different kinds of prayers you can have. But supplication is when you pray for specific needs. And he says, watching. That word, we did a study on watchfulness, and it means don't fall asleep. It means be awake, be alert, and be on guard. And we have to watch in prayer. Actually, you'd be surprised. If you look up verses with the word watch, how many have watch in prayer connected? And Jesus warns that we should watch in prayer. Can we not pray within 1 hour when he's talking to the apostles back then in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he tells us to watch in prayer. And so don't fall asleep. Have this alert communication with the Lord. In other words, it's like having your radio on all the time. It's your antenna is up. Sending radio signals and receiving from the Lord his communication. And that we're always going to turn to prayer first instead of worry. Like when that happened outside, to have the reaction to turn it immediately to prayer before internalizing anything. And to pour it out to God. Help! You know, I've just been attacked, Lord, arm, you know, what do I do? And he'll quickly come in. And it says, watching thereunto. And so it means watching for all the occasions that you can pray And before you pray, in prayer, and after prayer, always watching. And what do we watch for? It says, your enemy. He's about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And so we watch in prayer, and we need never fear. And it says, continuing it, with all perseverance. And perseverance means steadfastness. To continue. To continue and persevere with supplication for all saints. And Satan will come to you and lie, try to get you to not pray. And then he says, your prayer doesn't matter. You're just one person. Why bother? Or your prayer, that prayer is a boring thing to do. You don't know how to pray. All these sort of things. Don't listen. Just go ahead and talk to God. It doesn't have to be formal, fancy. It doesn't have to be in King James English. There are all kinds of prayers. There are formal prayers. You know, you've heard some of the most eloquent and read some, you know. Or they can be silent. Or they can be out loud. You know, people like to say you can only pray one way, but it's not true. It can be secret. Or it can be public. Now, you know, Jesus said, pray in your prayer closet in secret and the Lord will know. And some people think, well, that's the only way to pray. And they won't pray in groups or with two or out loud. But that doesn't mean it's the only way to pray. And so public prayer is also great. And then when we pray together and we practice becoming one body in prayer, it says where two or three are gathered, my name, I'm in the middle of them. Also, it helps you to practice. Once you get that first prayer out, it's not so fearful anymore. I mean, I thought I would never pray out loud or pray at all. And, you know, just kind of step by step, inch by inch. And by praying in our group, it's a good way to break the ice. We all love you. We won't laugh. And that's a lie of the enemy. So there's public prayer. There's petitionary prayer where you're asking for things. That's what we mostly do. But it's not all there is to it. And there's nothing wrong with asking. And there's that, what I call that shot for an emergency. That quick prayer that you offer up. And sometimes help is the best prayer there is. And it tells us that to pray in verse 19, Paul asks that you would pray for him that he might open his mouth boldly and preach the gospel. And so we are to pray for people who are reaching the world. And that's another way we can reach the world. Besides our individual prayers, we can pray for people who are missionaries and pastors and teachers and should, and leaders. Therefore, we are reaching the world through them as well. That's just a few things from that verse. So this is part of our armor. And I thought we'd, one thing, you will pray. When you pray, you'll see people in situations get set free. And now that we know more about warfare, pray warfare prayers. Pray to bind demons. Pray to loose the Holy Spirit. Pray to angels to go in and, you know, whatever. There's no formula. Let God bring your forth through your mouth to actually engage in battle. Pray for those lost souls. Bind the blindness that's upon their eyes and the that Satan has put there. Loose the gospel to go into their heart and shine inside with the truth and things like that. I sometimes, if I remember, I loose the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father, upon unsaved people and things like that. So actually doing battle. Let's look at a few scriptures together. I can find where I put them. And just see a little bit what the Bible says about prayer. And I particularly am looking at it in the light of warfare. Let's go to 1 Samuel for a very shocking verse. 1 Samuel's back in the Old Testament, chapter 12, Samuel speaking, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. This is a verse that says when we don't pray, it's sin. So we all need to, should we read it again? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. Of course, all sin is basically against the Lord. In ceasing to pray for you, in stopping praying. So we all need to repent of our sin of prayerlessness. And this isn't to get someone in a legal bondage, but just to be convicted of the fact of our sin in this area. And you know how God is when we ask Him to help us make it better, how faithful He is, how gentle He is, how step by step He'll teach us. And so we don't want to sin against the Lord anymore with our prayerlessness. So we're going to commit tonight to make steps to do make our lives more prayerful, so that moving toward our goal of praying without ceasing, that's a goal that we're always thinking in, with the Lord, communicating with Him. 2 Chronicles 20. Very exciting story. Read the whole thing, but we'll just read part of it tonight. 2 Chronicles 20, starting at verse 1. Now, the armies, this is the background, the armies of Israel, right now, Judah, rather, are surrounded by Moab, Ammon, and Edom. There's enemies all around. So remember, we're looking at this as prayer when our enemies are all around us. Verse 1, and it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Remember, all the enemies of the Old Testament are types and shadows of demon powers. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. Not only did he see all these armies, but he heard a report that there were another whole group coming against him from Syria. The sea on the side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazanon Tamar, which is in En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. So he sees enemies, and he hears of enemies. And his reaction was fear in the flesh. And what did he do about it? And set himself to seek the Lord. See, now that is the answer when we are surrounded by our enemies. It's called prayer. He turned to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, which is interesting. I'm finding all this fasting prayer, so we definitely have to do a study. But when you're especially fearful, fasting prayer, seems like. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. So they all gathered together and prayed, not only just him on his own. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So that's called prayer. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Okay, one way to learn how to pray is to look at different prayers in the Bible. And we might do that one week and just pick a few. But here's one. Famous one of Jehoshaphat, and the first thing he does is our Father who art in heaven. You know, it's the pattern. My God, who's on the throne over the whole universe, who is totally in control, the big boss, the power of all. In other words, he's forcing everyone to see God in his power. And that's what we've got to do, especially when you're in fear, but even when you have a need. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Aren't you in charge of these guys? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Do you see how he's calling himself and calling the people to focus on the power of God, the position of God? Art you not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. He's going back historically, and we can do that in our lives of our deliverances. And he's saying, didn't you drive all the enemies out of this land? Are you going to let enemies back in this land? And it's true in our own life. He's driven all of the demons out of our lives. And are we going to, you know, he'll keep them out if we keep calling on him as like this. And then he says, and didn't you promise this land of Israel to Abraham, your friend, forever? In other words, he's reminding God of the promises. And they dwell therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name. This is talking about Solomon's temple, and this is where you live, God, and they've built this temple to you. Are you going to let your name be maligned? Are you going to let this temple be destroyed? If, when evil comes upon me as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then you will hear and help. He's calling upon the promise of God, and we're going to see we have that same promise. Didn't you say that when we stand in this temple or before it and call on you, whether we have famine or pestilence or any need, that you will hear our cry and help us? And I was thinking, you know, in parentheses it says, for thy name is in this house. Now we know in the New Testament the name is Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. But there are references in the Old Testament to thy name. And so we have his presence where? In this temple. He dwells within us. And so whenever we have affliction, we can cry on him, to him, and he will help. And now, behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. God, it's your fault because you wouldn't let us fight them. When we came out of Egypt, now they're alive and well, and they've invaded us. So it's like saying, you know, this is your responsibility. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O Lord, our God, O Lord, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Great prayer. And a battle prayer. Right in the midst of battle, this prayer. And I encourage you to go on through the whole thing. But let's look at, in this chapter, let's see, just a little bit, what happens. God tells them to praise the Lord and to put the singers in front of the army. Now that is something, isn't it? And in verse 22, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were all smitten, and so on. Read the whole chapter. God did answer this prayer. Nehemiah 4. Few books forward. Remember our study on Nehemiah and that he was a praying man. How often he prayed when the enemy was around him. And he put up those walls around Jerusalem in 50 days. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah? The evil one. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites all and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. This is a type of our spiritual warfare again, as all the battles are. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now they set a physical watch, but they also set a prayer watch. And so we need to be alert. It's the same thing we just said. Alert in prayer against our enemies, day and night. Let's go to Psalm 5. There are many, many other examples, and I just tried to be selective. Psalm 5, verse 3. David, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. We sing that a lot. And we're talking now about setting a watch in prayer. And I think that we can look at the Word of God and see that it's very good advice from our Lord to begin in the morning. At least do something in the morning with prayer. I generally pray to get out of bed because I even need help for that. You know, please wake me up and make me alert, you know, that I wouldn't want to just stay and be sleepy. Start by putting on your armor, which you know how to do. And you can, if you only have a second, you say, I now put on all my armor. If you have more time to lie in bed or you feel you're under a special attack, go through the pieces piece by piece. If you feel you're especially under mental attack, spend extra time on your helmet, putting it over your mind, bringing your thoughts into captivity today, things like that. Cancel the curses against you. Cancel the assignments of the enemy. Give God your day. Tell the enemy he can't harm you or your family or your children today. That's at least what you should do, and more if you have time. And since we're growing step by step, don't be hard on yourself, but maybe push yourself a little bit. Well, next week maybe I'll pray one extra minute in bed, 5 minutes or whatever, whatever. But here David says that in the morning he will pray. And that's, there were three watches in the day, morning, noon, and night. Actually, it was six by the time the Romans came in, where there would be someone in the tower or on the walls watching for the enemy who might invade the city. But we're going to do a prayer watch. Nehemiah set a watch about the walls in prayer and physically. And so don't start your day without prayer, without arming yourself against the day in prayer without communicating to the Lord. Okay? Psalm 55, 17. Let's start at 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Whenever we call upon God, it's his promise to deliver us. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Remember, that's our shield of faith, knowing that God is, and that he is able to answer and capable of doing whatever his word says, and that he hears us. And that he's ready to answer. His eyes are always upon us. His ears ever open to us. So here, I just to show you that David didn't just pray in the morning. And it doesn't mean you have to have a time in the morning, at noon, and at night. But what a neat guide. Maybe that's a way to start, where you give the Lord a few minutes at the beginning, and the middle, and the end of the day. Okay? 143:8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for for I lift up my soul unto thee. And I just, a lot of clues in these verses. You know, and we don't want to pray. I mean, the flesh does not want to pray. And so we even have to pray, cause me. Make me willing. And he's saying, cause me to hear in the morning. Again, that morning prayer. And why I picked it. And then he says, for in thee do I trust. You know, putting our faith in God. Cause me to know the way and where I should walk. And I just picked it because it's one of my favorite prayers for the morning. Is, Lord, show me where to go today. I have my plans because I'm such a planner. And I make it up the night before, 8 a.m., 10 a.m., you know. And so I have to be willing to give up my plans if God wants to turn me. And that's a battle of mine. But I say, Lord, I want to walk today in your path. If I go off to the right or left, get me back. Show me wherein I should walk. Let it be your plans and not my plans. So that's why I picked that prayer. But in the morning we might say, Lord, show me where to walk today. I lift my soul to thee. Okay, go to Daniel. It's toward the back after Ezekiel. Daniel 6:10. This is when the men who hate Daniel set a trap to kill him, and there's nothing they can find against him at all, but they thought of a way that they can trap him. The penalty for bowing down to any other god than the king is death. This is the decree that was written. And so, verse 10, now Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He knew that the law was written that if you worshipped any god but the king for the next 30 days or whatever it was, you would be killed. Now he knew that. And he went into his house, and his windows being open, not closed, open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. The reason they did that, remember in the last chapter it said if we stand by this temple within the house or in front of the house, you'll hear our prayers. And when Solomon dedicated, that's a beautiful prayer, dedicated the temple, he said, whenever your people call upon you from this house, and if they are in a foreign land, if they face the temple, you will hear them. And that's why he's in captivity and he's facing the window open toward Jerusalem, where the temple was. And he kneeled on his knees. Do we have to kneel? No. Is that a valid position? Yes. And he kneeled on his knees three times a day. Okay, and so that's what we just saw David did too. And he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, as he did every day, even though he knew that that was going to bring him into the lion's den. But the point is that Daniel, a great man of God, who was stolen out of Israel when he was a young teenager and never defiled himself in the king's court, served under three or four heads of Babylon, the greatest kingdom of the world at that time, and was sought for advice because he worshipped the Lord God three times a day, every day, and committed his way into God and communicated with God. He got revelation. He got saved from lions. He got these blessings because he prayed to the Lord. He was a fighting prayer warrior. Let's go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 6. Verse 12. This is Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. So sometimes that's what we feel like doing all the time, but we can't always go up on the mountain to pray, but Jesus did here. He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I just wanted to show you that. That was an option. In fact, it would be an interesting little study to look at Jesus' prayer life. Just look at all the scriptures when it tells us Jesus prayed and where he prayed and how he prayed. But it's interesting that he prayed all night to God that night. And look at the next verse. I love it. I didn't even see it until this time. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. That's why he was praying all night, to choose the 12 out of all. And so with a big decision and a big battle sometimes, then we need to go that extra bit. And you won't be able to do it in your flesh. But if you're just seeking the Lord, you'll find that he'll do it. Now, so far, I've been very rebellious about night prayer. I don't. And I know he's tried to wake me up a few times. But I don't do it very often. A few times, maybe. But he might have you do that on night prayer sometime. And so the Lord did it. And he will be faithful that you won't be tired either. Just as he's faithful in fasting, that you won't be hungry if he's called you to do it. So, Luke 18, verse 1. And Jesus spake, he spake a parable unto them, the disciples, to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we talked about it in the morning, we talked about it three times a day, we talked about it all night, but we come back to the real Luke 18:1. We come back to what we originally said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always. And the Lord tells us that we should pray always and not faint. And my footnote here says, don't lose heart. Don't give in to doubt, fear, unbelief, discouragement, or excuses for unbelief when prayer isn't answered immediately. Rebuke and resist all opposition to the answer and all suggestions of a failure. It is a divine, blood-bought right to get an answer, so do not lose heart. And he has just told us about this parable, about the two, well, anyway, that we should continue to pray. And that's a whole study in itself. Pray always. Philippians 4. Philippians 4:6. This one should be on your refrigerator. There are a lot of them there, but because we tend to worry, don't we? Or be anxious or fret. But what do we do with that? Okay, verse Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Now, I don't know if you all have King James, but that's an old word, and it meant full of care. So the word today is anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. For how much? Nothing. No thing. Well, what do we do? But, you know, God isn't just a say no kind of God. He doesn't just tell us to say no to this and no to that. Don't worry, don't. But he says, do this. And that's what I love about it. And so he says, but instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's your antidote for worry. Prayer. So we should all become praying ladies. What do we pray about? Everything. Isn't that what it says? Pray about everything. And so if anxiety comes, so I rebuke you, anxiety, in the name of Jesus. For it is written that I shall be anxious for nothing, but I'm going to pray about everything and then start to pray. I tell you what, some woman, a friend of mine, really got on the warpath against anxiety this way. And she said, if the devil knew I was going to pray every time, so he just left me alone. If you threaten him with prayer, he'll have to go away. And then he can't torment you. So if you take every need, every attack, and every anxiety to the Lord in prayer, he'll go, the devil cannot stay around. Colossians, the next book, chapter 4. Remember, I've chosen these in the light of warfare. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer. And it's that same thing of always. And watch. And that watch is that watchfulness that we've been talking about. Setting a guard. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. I also want to point out these two scriptures, and there are many, many more. Prayer with thanksgiving. And it would be another interesting little study to look up thanksgiving. Something we don't talk about. But God would like us to pray with thankful hearts. No matter how terrible the situation looks, how low your finances, how loud the attacks of your enemies, voices, your friends' betrayals, or whatever it is, thank God when you pray for everything in your life, because he's going to get you through it. He's going to use it. He's going to teach you. And Lord, I can't see or understand, but I thank you. I have a thankful heart. Begin to count your blessings. Begin to praise him for his goodness. And that really works wonders. I just wanted to call attention to how we saw with thanksgiving there. But continue and watch in prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8. Actually one of Paul's prayers, and he's praying that we'll pray. 1 Timothy 2:8. He says, Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. So we pray about everything. Where do we pray? Everywhere. And he doesn't just mean what I'm saying. He means in every place. But there's no place you can't pray. That's obvious, sir. How could you pray without ceasing? So, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Is lifting hands biblical, scriptural? Yes. Lifting up holy hands. Why are they holy? Because they're the Lord's. We walk in the breastplate of righteousness. We are holy through the holiness of Christ. Without wrath and doubting, it shows that our attitude in prayer, part of it. There are a lot of verses about our attitude in prayer. One other one that comes to mind is, before you pray, forgive. Never pray with unforgiveness or bitterness. Also, I always ask to be cleansed from my iniquities and my sins, those that I don't know, those that I do, because that can separate you. Here it says, if you have wrath or anger in your heart or doubt, that's going to block your prayer. And we're going to see that in the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and God can't hear the prayers. So anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, or doubt will block the answers, will block the prayer. But what I wanted you to see is that we should pray everywhere. Hebrews 4:16. It's funny, I just had a little vision. Lifting holy hands. If you're in wrath, you can only lift one. If you're in doubt, you can only lift one. If you're in wrath and doubt, you can't lift them. It would be a good way to check yourself when you're lifting your hands, that you be sure that your heart is rid of all bitterness and forgiveness and unbelief. Okay, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore, this is another important one, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jerry McGee does a whole session on this throne of grace. If we do not come to Jesus in prayer and come into his grace, we will end up with bitterness. We will end up with unforgiveness. We will end up in demonic torment. That's why we need to keep on going. And how do we go? Do we go crawling, you know, with cactus attached to our knees, as many religions would do, or beating ourselves until we're bloody on the back, or, you know, all of these things? And it's just to come boldly. That's what Christ did for us. We can go right into the throne room of God. We are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. We have sonship. We have inheritance. That Abba, Father. And we have access. Now, I don't mean that you should take a poor attitude, because we can abuse the grace of God. You know, we forget the awe and reverence of his holiness at times, because we're in this grace dispensation, and that's beautiful. So try to keep the balance. But what I want you to realize is that grace is always freely there, and if you don't get into it, you will get into bitterness. So go boldly in and ask for mercy and grace in time of need. So that's under warfare, in warfare, and under attack, and for every need, even when you're not in attack. I have another beautiful footnote here. The throne from which all grace proceeds. In Israel, it was the mercy seat, or the covering for the ark between the two cherubim. The high priest could approach once a year only with the blood of atonement. And if he transgressed in anything, he would be struck dead. His approach is with fear and trembling. The new covenant believers can come boldly to God's throne without fear and trembling, and that daily, and at any time of the day. This is the freedom, confidence, and liberty of approach they are commanded to keep until the end. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's a lot in those verses. And you'll need to go back in the week and look at them. But it's saying that we need to pray when we're afflicted. We need to pray for sick when we're sick. And we need to, our prayer needs to be one of faith. That means believing God is, and that he is the rewarder and answerer of those prayers. It also is believing that he has the power to heal and the power to forgive sins. It can be, when someone asks for healing, it's a good thing to ask the Lord and ask them if they have bitterness or unforgiveness or sin, because that can be blocking the healing. Also, confessing faults to one another, pray for one another. And sometimes I think that best describes the deliverance prayer. Because when you take someone through deliverance, we are praying for one another, and it's a confession of faults, of sins in our life, in our ancestors' lives, of unforgiveness and judgmentalism in our life. And through it, we can be healed. But the last part's the one I really stress in this. Effectual, fervent prayer. That means pray with feeling. And it will be effectual. And then if you're righteous, and we're all righteous in Christ, but you know, you need to have your life right deeds as well. You need to be walking in holiness as much as possible within the call of God upon your life at this time. It avails much. It's long distance artillery. It's doing a lot. God doesn't let us see very often the things that it does, but it does a lot. The Word says so, and it can't lie. And 1 Peter 5:8, sober. And that doesn't just mean not drunk. It means sound of sound mind and alert in the Lord. And how do we have that sound mind? It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? It's the mind of Christ. But you have to choose to walk in it. Be sober. Be vigilant. That means watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, that's why I say, again, this watchfulness in prayer is a way of watching. Okay. I thought, with that attitude, seeing the necessity and seeing that in the Word of God, in warfare, we need to go to our Commander-in-Chief. Let us look now at the encouraging part, that when we do, he's there. So a few psalms. Back to Psalm 18. Verse 3. And I wrote it on your sheet, in the middle of the sheet, because it's really what we're talking about tonight. It's the whole focus of the study. I will call upon the Lord. We need to cause ourselves to do that. Everything with God is an act of your will. Conscious, free will choice. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. That's our weapon of prayer in warfare. Psalm 34. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Our enemies can be fear, doubt, unbelief, depression. How do we get rid of these things? These are enemies in our land. Call upon the Lord for deliverance. What do we call calling upon the Lord? Prayer. I called upon the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Some of my fears? All. They looked into him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, meaning David speaking himself, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The words save and deliver are interchangeable. That's 4 to 6. Then verse 15, the whole psalm's great. I actually call this psalm a psalm of deliverance. And so if you want to, you know, read the whole thing as warfare prayer, you can, you should. 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Is that you? And his ears are open to their cry. Remember that. And verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. Can the word lie? And delivers them out of all their troubles. Read the whole psalm. And Psalm 50. Verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. And notice that again. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. And, this is the one I'm stressing, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. And thou shalt glorify me. But what I wanted to show you is there are some conditions on this prayer. So I'm kind of pointing them out all along. The heart of thanksgiving, not having wrath, not having doubt, praying in faith, we noticed. And there are, you know, other things like that. But when we ask God for that, he'll give it to us. It's not something beyond our reach. And so he said, on paying your vows to the Most High, we would equate that today with being obedient to God. So obedience, an obedient life and a thankful heart get real answers. So it's something you ask God for, you commit your way unto, and He performs it in you. Really, really does. Psalm 56:9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. I thought that was interesting. We need to pray as a weapon. We need to call on the Lord for those enemies to be turned back. And what does He say? This I know. That's faith. Knowing that you know. You should know this. When you cry unto the Lord, then your enemies will turn back. This I know, for God is for me. God is for you. And if God be for you, what does it say in the New Testament? Who can stand against you? Doesn't that make sense? Who created the devil? After all, he's just a puppet on God's string, really. And so, if God is for you, you have nothing to worry about. We've had enough examples of Gideon and David and Goliath. People fighting impossible odds, improbable people, impossible odds. That's how God likes it. Because then He gets the glory. And that's exactly what this says. 50, where am I? 7, did I do? It's short. I decided to leave it all in because I couldn't pick a verse. I kept expanding, and then I had the whole thing. So, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. And we've got to cause ourselves to do that. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. And that's what we do in prayer, is draw ourselves into the temple of God, right into the throne room. I sometimes, if I'm really under it, I just crawl up in His lap. And that's what I see myself doing. It doesn't matter whether your earthly father ever did that, because your heavenly Father does. And so you take your refuge in the throne room. You boldly in, Daddy, Daddy, and I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your love. And I make my refuge there. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Whether they're physical enemies, they're always spiritual enemies anyway. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. That's how we feel under attack. And we heard who was the roaring lion. And I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows. Remember, I wanted to do a study on the arrows of the unrighteous being weapons, just like the sword of the Lord was the weapon, the word of God. And their tongue is a sharp sword. And we feel pierced sometimes. This is attack prayer. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. That's the antidote. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. That's a good prayer, huh? Let them fall in their own trap. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give thee praise. Awake up. There's that wake up. My glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. There's another good antidote, getting up early to pray, to fight. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. That's a warfare prayer.
The singing and praise is an antidote also.
I didn't get into it in depth in the Jehoshaphat passage, but you could look at that there too. Psalm 109.
Psalm 1 and 9. 1. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. Do you notice how when David's in trouble, he turns to prayer? Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. And that's what happened to you guys coming in here. We get it. This is what's going on now. They compassed me about also with words of hatred. And that means circle me totally. This is warfare. And fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself to prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. 21. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, so he prays. Because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me, for I am poor and needy. And that's what we do when we're poor. Poor, we don't have what we need. Whether it's financially, mentally, emotionally, physically, whatever. I'm poor and needy. And what did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall. And that's what it means. We are always in poverty. And then when we go to the Lord, he supplies our need. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. A lot of us have wounded hearts. God says, come to him, and he will heal that wound, whether it's an old one or a fresh one. And I am gone like the shadow when it declines. That's gone. I am tossed up and down as a locust. I don't know what that's like. My knees are weak through fasting. And again, you see, he's been fasting and prayer. And my flesh fails of fatness. And I am become also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God, and save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand. God, you'll get the glory. Deliver me. That thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. And when they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let my adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. And Psalm 138. In the day when I cried, thou answered me. Do you notice how that's consistent? When we call upon him, he answered me. And strengthened me with strength in my soul. And that's what he'll do. He'll strengthen our inner man for the battle. And Lord, I cry unto thee. See, you can never pray too much. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as an evening sacrifice. So they're all things we've talked about, the lifting of the hands that he's praying in the evening this time. And here is one place, also in Revelation 8, 3 and 4, prayers are incense. And you know that the tabernacle is a shadow of everything in heaven and all spiritual things. So there was a place of incense before the mercy seat in the tabernacle. And in heaven, before the mercy seat of God, there's this incense, and in Revelation it's released before the judgments pour down on the earth. And all of these prayers of our prayers are stored there as incense before the throne of God. So see your prayers as going up as sweet-smelling incense right before the throne of God and calling upon his mercy And so also this incense is always before the Lord, night and day, morning and evening. Like the eternal light in the temple, there's also the eternal incense. So your prayers always, praying always, okay? And Psalm 143, verse 11, quicken me, O Lord. That means keep me alive. And my footnote here is nice too on quicken. It says, keep me alive by bringing my soul out of trouble and cutting off my enemies. Keep me alive and out of the hands of my enemies. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Okay, so that's going to the Lord as warfare. And it really didn't cover us praying as warfare. And a few New Testament scriptures to close. Matthew 18. Verse 18. But this kind of gives us that thrust. It's a scripture I have not yet solved totally. I don't understand it all. So Matthew 18, verse 18. Truly I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that's where we get that our prayer is not just to God, but go forth into the world to do warfare. Actually, we are given the power and authority in the name of the Lord to agree with God as to what he wants done in this battle. And it's sort of like we are agreeing with God in heaven as to what is bound and loosed. And scripture will give you clues as to how to pray, and we might talk about that later on. Again, I say to you, verse 19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so that shows that, yes, there's private prayer, secret, in your chamber, but there's prayer with two or more. And we even saw the whole of Judah come together to pray against that, for that battle. So there are all kinds of prayer. And sometimes we need to gather together with two or more, for our own sakes or to pray against the enemy in some area. John 14. This is quite a piece of the armor, actually. John 14:13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, so there you know, you see that in my name, but in the New Testament we know the name is Jesus. And through our study on the names of God, we can go in his name in these various aspects, dozens of them that we have studied. But whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. What a promise. What you ask, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I guess you would call that the Christian power of attorney. If you go in Jesus' name, just as all the armor is, and so is prayer, then it will be done. But notice verse 15 is one of the conditions, because we talked about really effective prayer being conditional. If you love me, keep my commandments. So there's that obedience. Some people want to leave out, you know, those parts. So we really need to ask the Lord to help us be obedient. John 15:7. And here it is again to show you that I didn't just make it up. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But he gives us the power to obey and to retain his words. 16:23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. This is, you know, before using the name of Jesus. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. It's just what we were reading about. It's 26. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. You know, I had not seen this before the study. When we're praying in Jesus' name, as these passages tell us to do in the New Covenant, what we're doing is Jesus is asking the Father. That's what it says. It says, you ask in my name, and I will pray to the Father for you. So we learn that he is interceding for us, he is mediating for us, and he's at the right hand of the Father. I never saw it that way before, never. So when we pray in Jesus' name, he is asking the Father for us. And then the last verse tonight, James. Back toward the back. James chapter 1, verse 5, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let's see a show of hands, who lacks wisdom? We all do all the time, but where do we get it? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's called prayer. That gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. He doesn't scold you for coming. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So that's what I wanted to stress again, is that without doubt. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, it doesn't, forget all these faith teachings and all. I mean, you can do great studies on those and everything, but just say, doubt and unbelief, get out of my heart and mind. I believe that God exists, and he's answering my prayer, and he has the power to do what I say, and he's promised me that. And I believe you, God, and if I don't, help my unbelief. You don't have to get into all these traps and guilt trips and stuff, but let's ask, nothing wavering. You know, make sure our heart... For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, not just his prayer life. And so if you have that problem of instability, rebuke it. Cast out the spirit. Ask the Lord to begin to work it, because you've got the mind of Christ. And begin to get rooted and grounded in the Word, so you won't waver, and God will keep you steadfast. He will. And you can pray from that position of faith. Go to chapter 4, verse 3 of James. Another way that we don't receive what we ask for. We've talked about conditions, right, of we can't have wrath, we can't have doubting, disobedience, some of the other things we've touched on. Here's another way that we can mess it up. He says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. So we need to pray, Lord, let me pray according to your will and not my will. Does it mean that you can't ask for a car? No. Or, you know, or things for yourself, no, but we want to have the heart of God and giving it all to his will. Lord, if you want to give me this, or if this isn't your will, show me that and don't answer it. But the more you walk with God, the more you're going to pray according to His will. And I know I'm going to do a study just to see in the Word what is God's will. Because you always hear about that. Well, how do I know what's God's will? So we'll look at how do you pray in God's will, just from what Scripture tells us. And the last verse here tonight is a good one. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the first step. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And this is a prayer. What does it mean to submit yourself to God? Now that we've done our armor study fully, some of the things, put on your armor, walk in the Spirit, bring your flesh and thoughts into captivity, read the Word, meditate on the Word, put down doubt and fear and depression. Then you stand up to the devil in the power of Jesus, and you have all the power and victory you need, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for showing us that part of our weaponry is prayer. And I pray that you'll expand everything we learned tonight and deepen it. I pray that we begin to use our missiles and our long-range firing weapons. And I pray that everything that you showed us tonight will become an encouragement, and that we will begin to move out and communicate with our Heavenly Father and our Commander-in-Chief, that we would turn all our troubles, anxieties, fears, doubts, depressions over to you, Lord, knowing that you, your ear is ever open to our prayer, and that our enemies will flee. They will turn. And that we have the victory and power because we stand in you. May we use you as our refuge. May we run boldly into the throne of grace. And God, may we know and believe that you are in control and you are ready and able to fight our fight, and that we've already won. Lord, we stand in the full armor of God, and we're so grateful that you want to talk to us. We're so thankful that you died ripping your flesh, which was the veil to the Holy of Holies, that we might talk to you, because you couldn't hear our prayers before. It's through the holiness of Jesus Christ that you see us holy, and we have a right to heaven and a right to the ear of God, who's running this whole universe and who loves us. And if he be for us, who can be against us? Lord, forgive our sin of prayerlessness and wipe away our iniquity, and forgive us for hurting you, as we know how we hurt when people give us the silent treatment or are too busy to pay attention to us. We get all upset. But your mercy is everlasting. And we come into that throne of grace and ask, please cover us with mercy. Forgive us for hurting and grieving your spirit and for hurting you by not having time for you, by not sitting down and talking and listening, by not calling upon you and coming with our requests to you and asking for your help, trying to battle things out on our own and failing miserably, when you're just waiting there saying, I'll help you, just ask me. So, Lord, help us to pray. Help us to pray always. I mean, that's just a goal. We're so far from it. But we want to practice the presence of God, whether we're washing dishes or whether we're scrubbing floors or in a room full of people who don't know you or a room full of people who do know you, or wherever we are, that we would be in constant communication with you, checking things out with you, asking for help and power and strength, asking for your advice, and asking for directions, because we're in a war, and you are our commander, and it would be foolish to do anything else. But more because we love you, and we've neglected you. We're your bride, and we've been complaining about not having any romance in our life, and yet we have not even talked to you. Spent time with you, candlelight dinners, sat on your lap, whispered our affections and our praises to you and our thanksgiving. So God, we ask that from today on we might repent and begin to turn our feet unto a more correct way. In Jesus' name, we pray.